And if you've been with us, Jonah is an interesting book. It's a challenging book. I'll be honest. It's a convicting book, because as we look at Jonah and we see Jonah's heart, so often we see our own heart, half-hearted, not always with the desire to obey God quickly or fully. Oftentimes focusing more on ourselves than on His will and His purpose and His glory. And then we want God to work in our ways, not in His ways. And whether we say it or not, so often we want our will to be done rather than His. We come to Jonah chapter 2, and it's Jonah's prayer in the belly of this great fish. And the focus of Jonah isn't so much in the fish as much as it is on Jonah and his heart. But it's important for us as we study the book of Jonah not to take chapter 2 in isolation to the rest of the book. As we look at Jonah, we see his rebellion, we see his running away from God's call. We will see in chapter 3 his half-hearted evangelism towards the Assyrians in Nineveh that he's called to witness to. And then we see in chapter 4 his bitter response to God's mercy to those who he had preached to. There's actually a wide variety of interpretations on chapter 2 of the book of Jonah and Jonah's prayer recorded here. Some look at this and they see it as a contrast to chapter 1, and they see in here Jonah crying out to the Lord from the belly of the fish and some indications of a changed heart and changed attitude. Others look at this in light of the larger book and see less positive responses from Jonah. They see defects in his prayer and his character that come out that reveal some of his selfish attitudes and some of his misguided thinking. Now, personally, as I've studied the book of Jonah, I land in that second category. I'm not convinced as I look at Jonah chapter 2 that he truly saw the depths of his rebellion against God, nor do I see expressing genuine repentance for what has occurred. I think the prayer reveals more by what he focuses on and what he doesn't say. But like I said, this really has application to all of us, because we all have deceitful hearts. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We, if we're honest with ourselves, even in our best efforts, have mixed motives. When it comes to our actions, when it comes to our prayers, there's often so much of our own desires, our own will that are mingled into it. And so as we read Jonah, this isn't just a criticism on Jonah, but it puts a searchlight on our own hearts to ask questions of our own lives. It's very possible for us to have self-serving prayers, to be pious but misguided, and to be more focused on ourselves than focused on God. And oftentimes, God in His mercy answers or works, but that isn't necessarily a validation on our righteousness or our virtue and our prayers. That sometimes God is merciful and gracious in spite of us, not because of us. I read a couple of illustrations of bad prayers, and I'll just share two of them with you. One of them was from centuries ago, from a man by the name of John Ward, a minister of the British Parliament. And this is what his recorded prayer is. "O Lord, you know that I have 9 houses in the city of London, and that I have lately purchased an estate in Essex. I beseech you to preserve the 2 counties of Middlesex and Essex from fire and earthquakes. And as I have a mortgage in Hertfordshire, I beg you also to have an eye of compassion on that country. And for the rest of the counties, you may deal with them as you will. O Lord, enable the bankers to answer all their bills and make all the debtors good men. Give prosperous voyage and safe return to the mermaid sloop, because I have not insured it. And because you have said, the days of the wicked are but short, I trust that you will not forget your promise, as I have an estate that I will inherit on the death of that poor profligate young man, Sir Jael. Preserve me from thieves and housebreakers, and make all my servants so honest and so faithful that they may always attend to my interests, and never cheat me out of my property, day or night. Not to be outdone, there was a rewriting of that of the old prayer that that children would pray at night, and this brief bedtime prayer was rewritten like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Lord the soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my toys to break, so none of the other kids can use them. Amen. Now, all kidding aside, what does God desire from our prayers? What does He desire from us? As we look at Jonah, I think it's good for us to think about what does God want from our hearts? And there were several things that came to mind. These aren't exhaustive, but I think they're indicative of what God looks for in those who know Christ. The Bible says that God wants us to have a broken and contrite heart. Psalm 51:17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A kind, just, and humble heart. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, he says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. He wants us to have reliance on His mercy and grace. Hebrews says, Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God desires for us to have a grace orientation to life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, but my grace, Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so rather than having self-reliance, he wants us to humbly recognize our weakness and cry out to him for his strength. An outward focus rather than a self-centered focus. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So how does Jonah do? Well, let's look at God's deliverance and Jonah's prayer as we get a glimpse of his heart. The first thing I want to point out in chapter 1, particularly in verse 17, is God's severe mercy. Think about Jonah's call. The Bible tells us as we look at Jonah chapter 1 that God calls Jonah very directly and very specifically. God says, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And Jonah's response is immediate. It says he gets up, and he tries to run from the presence of the Lord. He flees from Tarshish. It says he goes down to Joppa. From there, he finds a ship going to Tarshish, and he pays his fare. He goes down into it. Eventually, he goes down into the hull of the ship and falls asleep as there's a storm. And then we finally find him down into the depths of the sea. And this downward spiral that we see physically in his life reflects a spiritual reality in his life as he runs from God. In God's mercy, he sends a storm. We look, the sailors pray and pray to their gods. Jonah falls asleep. The captain rebukes Jonah and he still doesn't pray. The sailors confront Jonah. And he gives a pious answer. He says, in essence, I serve Yahweh, the sovereign God, the Lord of heaven and earth, of land and sea, and I'm running from him. We see the sailor's valor and Jonah's cowardice as he acknowledges his rebellion, they try to save him, and he tells them to throw him overboard. And they cry out to Yahweh, asking not to be held guilty for Jonah's life before they throw him overboard. As Jonah falls into the ocean and sinks, it isn't Jonah, it's the sailors who fear Yahweh, who fear God offering sacrifices and making vows. The storm was God's severe mercy. God had hurled the storm, it says in chapter 1. He did so to wake Jonah up, literally and figuratively, to wake him up from his spiritual lethargy and his rebellion, to get his attention. Now as we come to chapter 2, we see that this great fish was God's severe mercy. God could have just let Jonah drown. God could have, when he was thrown over, had just let him suffer the consequences of his fate. God appointed a great fish, and he could have allowed the great fish to digest Jonah. Apart from God's provision and God's preservation, that's exactly what would have happened. But again, God intervened. Nature complies with God immediately and fully. Everyone turns to God except for Jonah. And so far, when we come to chapter 2, Jonah hasn't learned his lesson. This is God's rescue operation. Now, it doesn't seem that way to Jonah, but it is. So Jonah now is thrown overboard. He's in the belly of this great fish. How does Jonah respond? Well, this is the first thing that it seems that he does right. He begins to pray. And so in chapter 2, we find this prayer and this thanksgiving as we see the two halves of Jonah's prayer. So first I want to look at the first part of his prayer, Jonah's self-centered confession, beginning in verse 2. He says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Finally, after everything that had happened to Jonah, he finally prays. In fact, this is the first time in the book the sailors pray. He's called to pray and doesn't pray. They confront him and he doesn't pray. He's thrown overboard and the sailors turn to Yahweh in prayer. This is the first time that we find Jonah praying. Now, stop and think about it for a second. What should we expect Jonah's prayer to have? What aspects of Jonah's prayer would we be looking for? What would we want to hear from Jonah at this point, and what would we expect from him? Well, I think there's a few things that would probably come to the top. The first thing that comes to mind is confession of sin. He had been in open rebellion to God and had run from God, that we would look for confession, for him to acknowledge what he's done, to look for repentance, for a change of heart, a recognition of who God is and what God had called him to do, to turn away from his sin and turn to God. We would want to see a changed heart, that he has renewed himself to the living God. We would want to see renewed obedience, a commitment to follow God. That's what we would look for in Jonah's prayer. But when we examine Jonah's prayer, what we find is Jonah focuses on Jonah. Now, in the Hebrew text, now we can see this in the English as well, but in the Hebrew text, Jonah refers to himself 27 times in this prayer. He refers to God in the second person 10 times, and in the third person 6 times. So the focus of Jonah's prayer is Jonah. On the surface, his prayer sounds powerful and full of scripture reference. In fact, as we look at this, we see Jonah has a deep knowledge of scripture, and he prays paraphrases of passages that are written in the Old Testament. He prays phrases from Psalms. But as you compare what Jonah prays to what it says in Psalms, you find something unusual. He he prays two fragments from two passages in the book of Psalms. But when you look at the passage in Psalms, the psalmist puts God first and then himself. And both times that Jonah quotes Psalms, he puts himself first and then God. He says, I cried out to the Lord. I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, this is the first glimpse that we get that perhaps Jonah's heart isn't yet in the right place. Now, there also are several things Jonah doesn't mention in his prayer. There are several things that he neglects to mention. Some of them I mentioned, but I'll remind us of some other things. He doesn't mention the storm. He doesn't mention the storm. He doesn't mention the raging sea. He does talk about once he's in the sea and being tossed to and fro, but he doesn't mention the raging sea. He doesn't mention the great fish. He doesn't mention his God-given call to Nineveh to preach. He doesn't mention his attempt to flee God's presence. As I said before, he doesn't confess his sin. He doesn't give any prayer of repentance. In fact, we can see that he prays many truths of prayer, but he doesn't address the deeper issues of his own heart and circumstances. In fact, Jonah theologically sidesteps to avoid responsibility. He says something that's true, but it isn't acknowledging the full reality of what's happening. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "For you cast me into the deep." Now, on the surface of it, he acknowledges God's sovereignty, that ultimately that God is the one that is in control, and the reason why he is in the sea is because God was the one who orchestrated the storm. God is the one who caused the situation to be as it was, so that he would be in a place that the sailors would throw him into the sea. And so he acknowledges that ultimately God is in control. But the problem with that is he takes no personal responsibility. Why was he cast into the sea? He was cast into the sea because he was running from God. He was cast into the sea because he was in rebellion. That he was where he was because of him. But he doesn't take his side of the responsibility. And further, it was the sailors that threw him in. Now, the danger is for us is we often blame God for the circumstances we find ourselves in. That we often find ourselves in difficulty and problems. We often find ourselves with challenges. And we push off the blame to God. We don't take personal responsibility. God, this is what I did. God, this is the choice that I made. God, this is where I turned away from you. This is where I rebelled. God, this is how I sinned. How I didn't listen to your word. How I was half-hearted in my obedience or completely disobedient. And oftentimes we blame God when in reality we need to look at our own heart and our own lives and our own choices. Now, notice what he says here. He says that God drove him out. You cast me into the deep. Then in verse 4, he says, I am driven away from your sight. And yet he says, look in verse 4, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Now that sounds so pious. But is it accurate? Did God really drive him away? Or did he run? He ran away from God. Jonah wasn't in this situation because God cast him away. Jonah was in this situation because Jonah ran. Because Jonah was in rebellion. Now, it's also interesting that he says that I again shall look upon you in your holy temple. The only problem is, where did God want Jonah? Did he want him in the temple? Did he want him in Nineveh? And Jonah is looking for a spiritual experience of being in the temple of God, being in God's presence. And he wants a spiritual experience, but he doesn't want to obey God. And then quite literally and figuratively, he hits bottom in verses 5 and 6. And we find that this part of his prayer, he's actually reflecting on his falling into and sinking down into the water before God rescues him through sending this great fish to save his life as he's on the verge of dying. And sadly, so often, like Jonah, we have to hit bottom before we look up to God. Jonah is going down and down and down, further and further away from God. When finally he looks down, he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O my God. And God shows Jonah mercy. This doesn't mean that Jonah's heart is automatically right with the Lord here. It's more a reflection of God's mercy than Jonah's change of heart or his obedience. Now, we find here that there's a shift in Jonah's prayer. We see his intercession in verses 2 through 6, but now in verses 7 through 9, we see Jonah's misguided thanksgiving. Now, notice a little bit of Jonah's attitude in verse 7. He says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayers came to you into your holy temple. Jonah's prideful attitude, he says, I remembered the Lord. Now, shouldn't it be that in my distress, the Lord remembered me? He says, in fact, he kind of makes himself the hero of the story. I remember in one of my preaching classes, the professor said, be careful when you give testimonies or tell stories that you're not always the hero of the story. But Jonah here is kind of the hero of the story. And in fact, it's a little bit of magic thinking. He says, I prayed and my prayer found God in his temple. It should be the other way around, that God in his mercy found me. That God remembered me in his mercy and his grace. But he says, my prayer came to you. And so Jonah seems to give himself credit for God's deliverance. And we see this too in verses 8 and 9 of Jonah's prideful comparison, which is in some ways really ironic in light of the book of Jonah. Because look at what he says in verse 8. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope in steadfast love. So Jonah compares himself to the pagans. He compares his righteousness and his virtuousness and his piety and his obedience to those awful pagans. He says, consider the pagans. They worship vain idols. They forsake their hope and steadfast love. You have to wonder, what pagans was he thinking about? Was he thinking about the pagans in chapter 1? You look at chapter 1, and those pagans, yes, they were misguided in praying to false gods as we open up in chapter 1, but through the course of events, they turn and they begin to pray to Yahweh, the true God. They cry out to God. Jonah's asleep. The captain calls him to pray, and yet he doesn't pray. The pagans turn to the true God. He continues to not pray. After they throw him overboard, the sailors offer sacrifices and make vows to Yahweh, the true God. And there's a danger of us comparing ourselves to others to make ourselves feel better about ourselves. But when Jonah does, there's a bit of irony. In fact, everyone in the book of Jonah turns to God except for Jonah. In chapter 1, the pagans return to God. We see in chapter 3, the Assyrians and Nineveh turn to God. But then he says in verse 9, and this is Jonah's misguided thanksgiving. He says, I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, and I have vowed, what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, what should Jonah have prayed here? I think this is misguided. I think something along the lines of, with humble repentance, I will joyfully obey and preach in Nineveh. Again, he offers sacrifices and vows, presumably in the temple. And as I said before, but God doesn't want him in the temple. And the Bible tells us that to obey is better than sacrifice. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, it says, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Obedience is better than sacrifice. What did God want from Jonah? Did he want his sacrifices? He wanted his obedience. When God had called him to Nineveh, he wanted Jonah to get up and to obey and go where he had called him to go and to do what he had called him to do. What does God look for in us? Does he want our pious pleadings? Does he want our offerings, our sacrifices? God wants us to follow and obey him. In fact, the very sins that he accuses the pagans of by his disobedience are true of him. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, he does say something that is true here. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. But I wonder whose salvation he's thinking of. Is he thinking of the salvation of the sailors? Is he thinking of the salvation of the Ninevites? Or is he thinking of his salvation? Does he truly believe that God can rescue those who don't know him? Does he believe that God could rescue these pagan sailors? As I mentioned, the Ninevites were bloodthirsty. They were some of the most cruel and vicious people on the planet at that time. They were the sworn enemies of Israel. And yet God had sent Jonah there. Did Jonah believe that God could rescue the Ninevites? Well, how about you and me? Now, we live on this side of the cross. What the Old Testament saints looked forward to and God providing a deliverer, we on this side of the cross, we see clearly that God sent his Son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for sin, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that his hand is not shortened, that he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to him. How much more should we believe that if we share the gospel, that God is already at work, going before us, working on people's hearts and minds, drawing people to himself, and that he desires to use us to lead people to Christ? Yes, salvation belongs to the Lord, but how deeply do we believe that salvation belongs to the Lord? How much do we believe that God is already at work? That He is at work. He is more gracious than we are. He is softening hearts and opening blind eyes and drawing people to Himself. And He's called us to be a part of that process. Well, what does God think of Jonah's prayer? Verse 10, very briefly. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. God spoke to the fish, and the fish immediately obeyed. Now, He uses a very specific word here in verse 10. He uses a word. He could have used other words. In fact, there's three other Hebrew words that he could have used to describe Jonah being brought to dry land. He could have said, the fish brought forth Jonah. That would have been perfectly acceptable in grammar in Hebrew. He could have said, the fish delivered Jonah. Or he could have said, the fish brought Jonah to dry land. But that isn't what the author says. He says, the fish vomited Jonah out onto dry land. In fact, this word is used only seven other times in the Old Testament, and it always has a negative connotation. It always means exactly how it's translated here. And at the least, it's a bad result for foolish choices, which is how it's used in Proverbs. For instance, Proverbs 25:16. While elsewhere, it's obviously the result of some judgment, as Leviticus 18:25, if you look there. And I think what God is saying here is, Jonah, your behavior makes me sick. But God's mercy is a severe mercy, but God desires that Jonah repent. God desires that Jonah recognize His mercy and grace so that he can proclaim mercy and grace to those who don't know Him. God is sovereign, and He will accomplish His purpose with or without us, but He desires to use us. What does God want from us? He wants a broken and contrite heart. God wants us to have a just and kind and humble heart. God wants us to rely on His mercy and grace. God desires for us to have a grace orientation to life. God wants us to have an outward focus rather than a self-centered focus. What Jonah said was true. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And He calls us, each one of us, to joyfully obey Him and follow Him and honor Him. Let's pray. Father, as we see Jonah's prayer, Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, so often we do not have because we do not ask. And sometimes when we ask amiss that we might fulfill our own desires. Lord, we oftentimes hold on to sin and rebellion and half-hearted efforts. We push off blame. We don't take responsibility. God, You desire for us to live a life of repentant faith, to continually turn away from sin and turn to You, to rely upon Your grace in the gospel, to ask for You to give us the power of Your Holy Spirit to enable us to joyfully and faithfully serve You. Lord, You are at work all around us, and You call us to be a part of what You are doing. And so, Lord, I pray for us that we might quickly and joyfully follow hard after you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.